If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. We're going to start this morning, and we've talked about the gifts that God gives us. You know, this Christmas, and I know that everybody's probably got all their Christmas shopping done and all of their wrapping done, and everybody's just sitting around waiting for the big day because it's all prepared for and it's all about to take place, right? No, not everybody. Well, it seems as though the entire world was shopping the other day. Vicki and I went on Friday evening to finish up a little bit of shopping for the kids, and it felt like the whole world was in Murfreesboro fighting for the same four parking spots. But it's amazing how when the light's red on the street, you know, when you're trying to turn across traffic, you know, and the light's red up there, and I don't know where these people think they're going because the light's red. And all I'm trying to do is turn across the stream of traffic and go, I'm not going to interrupt their lives. I'm not going to get in front of them. I'm not going to do anything. Just want to turn across traffic. And the light's red. Did I mention that? And they just keep on going, keep going. It's like, where are you going? And then they want to block the way. And you're thinking, it's Christmas. The one week of the year we should be able to get along in traffic. And people should be like, oh, no, you, go ahead. No, come on in. No, it's no eye contact. And I know that when people are fed up with Christmas, they're probably getting a bunch of switches anyway because they're not looking ahead. They're not looking this way. They're making no eye contact with you. They're just driving straight ahead. They're blocking your way. And I'm thinking, you know what? You're not getting anything for Christmas for a reason, lady. But anyway, we have a great time. I love shopping with the kids. But we've been talking about all of the gifts and the idea of Christmas about getting and receiving and giving gifts. And, you know, we've talked about the joy that God gives us, and we've talked about the purpose that God gives us. And this week, I want to talk about what's so special about all of this. What's so special about the time of year when we talk about Christmas, when we decorate our homes, when we sing Christmas carols, and we talk about the gifts and everything. But if you look in Philippians 2, 6 through 8 is going to be the beginning of what is so special about this. You know, and it's one thing to talk about, you know, well, you know, Jesus was born in a manger and he lived and he died for us and all. But have we really thought about what makes that story so special to us? About all of the concepts and all of the theology and all of the realities that go along with the story of a baby being born 2,000 years ago in a dirty manger, in a cave, in a feed trough to a teenage girl out of wedlock at the time. What makes that so special? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, we read, who being in very nature God. Now he's talking about Jesus. He's saying that in the preceding verses, your attitude should be the same as Christ. Now, I don't want to talk about our attitude because that's a whole nother sermon. But what I do want to talk about is Jesus. He said, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be robbed or something to be used for his own purposes or his own advantage. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself. We can stop right there. Even though this scripture is going further and talking about the death of Christ, talking about the voluntary death, the submission to a physical, human, painful, torturous death. There's something very special that comes before that. And even though what Paul is trying to do is train us to be like Christ, there is something that is so much more special about Christ than we could ever imagine. Because he said he was by very nature God. He made himself nothing. You see, the Bible teaches us that we're, because of our sin, we're already nothing. God made himself nothing, to come and to live here. He left the splendor and the glory. He left the perfection, the painlessness. You know, we sing that song, there'll be no tears in heaven when we get there. Well, guess what? There were no tears in heaven before we'll ever get there. There was painlessness for Him there. He left all that, made Himself nothing. Being made in human likeness, found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself to come and to live, to come and to be, to come and to experience what we experience. Now, not only did God create us, not only does God love us, but God, being perfect, came to experience what we experience. When we think about what's so special, there is a specific relevance. There is a specific relevance to us. The first thing on your order of worship, if you're following along and you want to take some notes, is that, you know, this story has got to be relevant to us. If we're going to understand the special nature of how it relates to us, we have to understand the relevance, and that is that God, not just He, not just a baby, not just Jesus, but God. I mean, God came to earth. You know, one of the things that I love to study about history is, in particular, is World War II. You know, not only do I believe with all of my heart that the generation that that fought and produced and won that war is the greatest generation that this country has ever produced. The greatest generation that we could ever look to as an example. Not only do I believe that, but I'm fascinated with all of the historical significance of what was going on, not only across the country, or not only across the world, but particularly in this country during that time. But in World War II, there was a whole lot of strife, and there was a whole lot of angst, and there was a whole lot of despair, particularly in Europe and in France. And you know, there was a day when all of that turned, all of the hopelessness, all of the despair, all of the lack of any thought of winning or of being out of the oppression of Nazi Germany. There was a day when all of that turned and their hopelessness turned to hope. And their despair turned to joy. And their fear turned to anticipation. And that was the day that the Allies showed up on the beaches of Normandy. Because the victory was arriving. No longer did they feel like that there were people in the world that could overcome the oppression that just hoped it would go away. No longer did they think that there were people in the world that could do something about this atrocity going on there in their country and across the world that were just wishing them well, but they knew someone who could overcome what they were going through had shown up on their shores, on their soil, and were fixing to fight the evil that was taking place in their lives. What a day. If thinking about being a part of a country that can show up and bring that kind of hope and that kind of liberty to an oppressed nation, if that doesn't make you proud and want to stand up and sing God Bless America, I don't know what will. If that doesn't arouse feelings of pride and feelings of belonging and feelings of patriotism, that we can be a part of something that just shows up and changes the history of a nation and of a world, then nothing will. You see, because the Americans showed up that day, changed the way that the French thought about their own future. You see, the relevance to us at Christmas is that God showed up on our soil. He wasn't just content to say, man, that's bad what's going on down there. You see, the Allies weren't content to say, oh man, what the Nazis, what Germany's doing is that's bad. That's just You know what the axis of evil is trying to accomplish. Boy, that's terrible. You know what's happening over there. But see, you know, yeah, Pearl Harbor was bombed, but that was pretty much the extent of what was going on our soil. And it was over. We showed up anyway. It wasn't good enough to just think, man, that's terrible for those people over there. To get out of the relative comfort of here and to go there and to experience, well, the hell on earth that they were experiencing. See, that's what God did for us. That's what God continues to do through the power of His Holy Spirit. The relevance is that God came to earth. And in Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16, we have a little bit more of this. He said, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether those thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Think about the relevance of that God showing up on your soil, my soil, in a place where there are tears, in a place where there is death, in a place where there is unholiness, the very safe, the very secure, the very holy God shows up on our soil. God came to earth, and in Philippians 2 and 7, just to reiterate, made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What's so special? God came here, didn't leave us to our own devices, to the oppression, to the slavery that was taking place, but God came here. What's the reason? If we want to talk about the relevance, the reason is for our benefit, not for His. You see, you know, I love the way that Acts describes God, and while Paul, when he's talking to all the people there in Acts 17, he said, you know, God is not lacking anything. He's not served by human hands as if He needs anything. We could not serve a God who is incomplete without us. See, God did not come here for our benefit. Or for His benefit. He came here for ours. And not just ours, but for yours individually. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. Way in the back of the New Testament, almost at the end. 1 John excuse me, chapter 3 in verse 5, talking about our benefit. I'm going to read verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. And in fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away your sin. He appeared to benefit us. And in Him there is no sin. You ever thought about the only reason that sin, the only reason that what we produce on the earth, you know, there's an interesting concept about science, and I tell this in when we talk about evolution and that sort of thing, you know all that we can do? You know the only thing science can do? The only thing science can do is observe what's already taking place by the hand of God. That's it. No matter what discoveries we make, no matter what, you know, no matter how deep into the universe we go, the only thing science produces nothing, it only observes. That's it. It only observes what's already going on. Physicists don't create physics, they simply observe it. Chemists don't create chemistry, they simply observe what happens when this and that go to... That's it, science only observes. Humanity does not produce anything that was not already here except one thing. That's sin. That's unholiness. Humanity simply produces unholiness, that's all. God doesn't. Did you know that sin, think about this, our sin only affects God by His own choice because He allows it to affect Him. I mean, it says it right here, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. It says it was our sin. Sin is lawlessness. He appeared. He might take away our sin, because in Him there is no sin. You see, in God there's no sin. Our sin only affects Him because He chooses to allow it to. He chooses to love us in the middle of our sin. He chooses to continue with this relationship despite of the choices that we have made to destroy the perfection that He created in the beginning. So all of this is for our benefit. First way it benefits us is to show us what God was like, the reason He came here. The relevance and the reason for Him being here is to show us what God was like. The life of Christ was to paint the entire picture. You see, the Old Testament gives us an incomplete picture of what God is like. The New Testament, with the life of Christ, is all about a complete picture of God. You know, one of the things that Jesus says over and over in the Gospels is he asks the apostles, what are people saying about me? What's the word on the street about who I am? You see, Jesus was here to clear up all of the misconceptions, all of the misunderstandings, all of the lies that the father of lies was spreading about God. And the reason He was here is to show us this is what God is like. He is about submitting Himself to a love relationship with His people. He's also here to show us what life should be. The reason for Christmas, the reason for Him coming here, not only to give us the real truth about who God is and what God is like, but to show us what this life really should look like. About what a really surrendered, what a humbled and given back to God life looks like. He also came to show us that God can be trusted. To show us what it looks like to fully and completely, to recklessly and obediently trust God. You see, throughout the history of God's people, there was this problem they had. There was this unwillingness to completely, all the way trust God. I mean, think about Abraham. I mean, yes, he did leave his father's household and go to a foreign land where God would show him. But along the way, he had trust problems. He had trust issues. Isn't that the birth of the lies that he told? Because he didn't completely trust that God would take care of him along the way. So he had to manufacture ways on his own to stay out of trouble because he couldn't trust God. Throughout the rest of the history of the Israelites, there was these trust issues. They didn't trust that God could deliver the Canaanites into their hands so that they could inhabit the land that God told them that they would have. There were trust issues. You know, we talked about this in my class this morning. You have David and Goliath, the Jews on one hill, the Philistines on the other. The Israelites were afraid to rush the valley and to defeat the enemies of God because they weren't completely convinced that God was going to deliver them. They had trust issues. And so Jesus comes. God comes here. And He takes the form of a human being. He humbles Himself and He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to submit myself to the human death that everyone is subjected to so that you can see that God is going to raise me from the dead. Now you can trust Him too with the universal problem that you have. He shows us that God can be trusted. We do not have to go through the same death. The same type of death, the same torturous, the same humiliating, the same criminal death that He went through. But however we find ourselves at death's door, what He teaches us, the reason, the benefit is that, guys, trust God. What you don't have to do now is live your whole life running from the reality that this will end. What a gift. What a benefit for us to know that we can have life and have it forever. And the last thing that He tells us, the last benefit, the reason for Him being here, not only to show us what God is truly like, and not only to show us what life should be, and not only to tell us that we can trust God, but He came to forgive everything. The words used in 1 John 3 and 5 is that He forgives our sin. That is in its totality. God forgives everything. He forgives the time that we doubt Him. He forgives the time that we turn our back on Him. He forgives the time when we don't show people what He's really like. He forgives all of the times when we fall short and our life is not what it should be. The reason for Him to be here on our soil, experiencing all that we experience, is to forgive everything. What's the result? The result of all of this, the result of how relevant the life of Christ showing up here like the allies in Normandy is being here with us, willing to go through what we go through. And the reason, the benefit, there is an overall result of the life, the birth, the life, the death of Christ. And that wonderful result is that you, and remember, this is so personal. It isn't just global about the church. It isn't just this universal idea that all Christians have. It's the result is that you, the individual, can know the true and living God. What a great result. In Romans chapter 5, 10 through 11, what Denny read this morning is talking about all of this, you know, that while we were sinners, in the event of our state of being an enemy of God, Christ died for us. And He died for us. He came, He lived, He died so that, now remember the last word in that scripture verse there, He said, so that we could have reconciliation. So that we can be reconciled with Him. Now, the definition of reconciliation has with it the understanding of forgiveness. But do you know what that word means? Do you know what the idea that is throughout the word reconciliation? It means relationship. Not so that we can know about God. Not so that we can understand some lofty facts about the creation of the world that we see and the world that we know. Not so that we can understand a philosophy of God. So that we can have a relationship with Him. Just like we have a relationship with each other. He said the result of Him being here in this place. Because you see, God's talked about in the Bible differently after the life of Christ than He was ever before that. You know, one of the great revelations of the life of Jesus is the concept of God our Father. He was referred to as Father of nations and the prophets and that sort of thing, but really the concept of Abba Father, of just having an intimate relationship like we have with our own parents, where we can just show up and talk to them, where we can, you know, we don't have to be afraid. I mean, we can be disrespectful out of our limited understanding of them, and it's not condoned, but it's okay, and they're going to love us anyway. I mean, you think about the relationship you have with your dad. And not just dad, but you know, that word, that revelation that Jesus brought to our soil is mommy and daddy. I mean, think about the relationship you have with a woman that you can call mommy. Not just mother. You know, my mom, wonderful saint of a, you know what she called her mom? Every time she referred to her as mother. Now, if you call your mom mother, that's fine. For her, it was a term of endearment, but there was a lack there. There was a lack of relationship there. My grandmother didn't treat her so well. She wasn't there for her all the time. You know what she got? And it's a true story. What my mother, my mommy, I'll call her what I called her, my mom, what she got for her 16th birthday was a half a dozen roses and a store-bought cake because my grandmother was not there. It was waiting on the kitchen table for her when she woke up because my grandmother was out doing whatever it was that she did. Didn't see her for about 4 days after her 16th birthday. She called her mother because that was the relationship. She did bring her into this world. She carried her for 9 months, gave birth to her, and that was her. It was her mother. It wasn't her mom. It wasn't mommy. You see, what God reveals in Jesus coming and living with us is that the kind of God that He is not only all-powerful, not only all-present, but He's the kind of God that understands us and is there for us and loves us so much in our good times and also in our bad, in our times of fear and respect and awe, and in the times that we disrespect Him to His face, and He still brings us to His bosom and loves us. And that God you can call Dad. What a result of a life lived in pursuit of God. You see, that's the result. That's what makes it Christmas so special, is not only the purpose that God gives us, and not only the joy that we have, and not only the salvation, but He gives us Himself in our brokenness, so that whenever we think of our Heavenly Father, a smile can come across our lips. You know, we can just rest knowing Him. And in Psalm 70, and if you write down nothing else, write this scripture down. May all who seek You rejoice and be glad in You. You know what He implies by may all who seek You rejoice and be glad in You? That A, you're going to find Him. You're going to know Him. Because you're going to experience God to the level that it just brings rejoicing out of you. You know, I love to talk about what our obedience as what, not what God demands, but what He provokes from us. That the love that we is displayed, that the mercy and the compassion, the overwhelming flow of grace provokes obedience. It provokes joy. It provokes rejoicing. You see, I like to blame my failings on other people, especially my kids. They make me so mad. Oh, my kids provoke. You know, they do this and they do that and they just, you know, my temper gets and I'll, you know, they it's their fault. They provoked me. It's not theirs. It's mine. But you know, the idea of being provoked and your response is just, it's immediate, it's involuntary, it's just what happens when you get poked. Our obedience, our love, and our response, our rejoicing in God is just immediate. It's what happens when we know Him, when we truly experience Him. He goes on to say, may those who love Your salvation always say, let God be praised. You see, the result of the life of Christ, the result of Christmas, is always let God be praised. He showed up on our turf, on our soil. Oh, it's ours. We made it ours when we broke it. Remember the fall, when we broke it. You know, I say that a lot too. My kids, they break, hey, it's yours now. You know, it was mine. I was taking care of it, but now you took my iPod and you broke it here. Just it's yours. I'm going to go get me a new one. Whatever. Oh, it's ours. We broke it. He said, hey, it's yours now. And He showed up on our broken soil so that we can know Him. That's what's so special about Christmas. All of the gifts that we give and receive, all of the songs that we sing and that we hear, Just let them be a little bit more of the way that we get to know the God who showed up here to live among us and to give us life forever. There's one, I would be remiss if I did not mention the one response that God wants so much from each one of us. And that is the response of dependence, the response of trust, the response of submission to the love that He displayed, not only in the garden, not only in the battlefields of the Israelites as He was giving them their own nation, not only in the manger as He showed up among us to live, and not only the love that shows up on the cross, but submission to the love that is still available to each one of us. By confessing His name as Lord and Savior, by submitting to a spiritual death to yourself and a spiritual resurrection to Him through the mystery and the beauty of baptism. I would be remiss if I did not remind those of our audience today of the gift of eternal life that is waiting, that you can have by confessing Christ, being baptized in His name, and living the rest of your life rejoicing in His love. Would you join me as together we stand and as we sing?